The scripture reading tonight comes from Psalms 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Continued his war alone. And through the years, he ignored messages from loudspeakers, from surrounding neighborhoods, announcing that Japan had, in fact, surrendered. Leaflets were dropped in the jungle, begging him to surrender, that he might be able to return to Japan. 29 years, he fought a private war, all on his own. He is noted to have killed at least 30 Filipino nationals. More than $500,000 were spent trying to locate him, convince him to surrender. And finally, on March 10th, 1974, Lieutenant Hiro Onoda surrendered his rusty sword after receiving a personal command from his former superior officer. And his lonely war was finally over. He returned to Japan as a prematurely aged man of 52 years. He made this comment. It's printed in Newsweek, 1974. These are his words. Nothing pleasant during 29 years in the jungle. That was his statement. Nothing pleasant during 29 years in the jungle. You and I might look at that and say, well, that's probably a bit of an understatement. He probably undersold just how bad it truly was. But you know, people can spend years fighting battles, spend long years fighting lonely battles, where they seem to be determined to go it alone. They're going to do it all on their own. People spend years battling secret sins. People spend years not able to overcome the guilt of sin even that they have been forgiven of. We mentioned that briefly even this morning. People spend years attempting on their own to overcome even addictions. They might end the battle if they would let others help. And so tonight I want us to think about the fact that we need each other, that we need others around us. We need others for perspective. We need others around us for accountability. We need others around us for advice, for encouragement, and all the other things that Christian friendship affords us. Now, don't look over here to the front in this corner, but some folks came in earlier. T and Mary Boland came in earlier. And I don't know if we just didn't have a guard on the door. Did we not have a security team in place anywhere? Now, we're glad that you're here. We talk about Christian friends. The benefits that we have, the things that we get to enjoy, all of those things. But if we're trying to go it alone, we're going to find that this battle, the spiritual battle that we're in, is a lonely battle. Lonely war. You know, it's the case that we think about our Christian friends, the perspective that they bring to us, the friendship that we have, all those blessings that we've mentioned already. But ultimately, to whom do we turn in those most difficult times? God, a very present help in times that are difficult, in times where we're struggling, in times where even our Christian friends might not be able to fully help us. But God truly can. And so tonight, I want to begin with an exclamation, and then number two, a question. Number one, the exclamation, God is our strength. God is our strength. The second point will simply be a question, what's in a name? What's in a name? Let's talk about then God is our strength. Let's look together at Exodus 17. Beginning in verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12 tells us Moses' hands were heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses after the battle, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I want us to notice three brief things with this exclamation. Jehovah is our strength. God is our strength. Number one, strength for a nation. Amalek came out to fight Israel. We're seeing a nation against nation. And Israel prepared for the fight. A plan was made. This is how this is all going to go down. And strength comes from proper planning, knowing the source of power, the strength that is to accomplish the task. Where are we going to get that strength? Where are we going to gain that? Well, when those plans are made and God is in the plan, there is strength to the plan. There was strength, number one, for the nation. Number two, there was strength for a leader. Moses was, in fact, their leader. God was truly leading them, but Moses was here directing the battle. Joshua leading the charge on the battlefield. Aaron and Hur steadying the arms of Moses. Strength for a leader. Notice he didn't do this all on his own. He made this plan. This is how it's going to go down. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to go up the hill. And as long as he could hold his arms up, Israel was winning the battle. But it doesn't take a whole lot of weight and a whole lot of time of trying to hold your arms above your head before you tire. And before it's hard to hold even a couple of pounds in the air. Hard to hold even just your hands in the air for any great length of time. And so his hands would drop, and Amalek would begin to prevail. Now notice again, here's strength for a nation. Here's the plan. This is what's going to happen. And God was in this plan. This was given credit unto God for the power to go against Amalek. But notice Moses, who is directing the battle, he's not there by himself. Joshua's on the field leading the charge, leading the people on the battlefield. And then two others, Aaron and Hur, on either side of Moses, who were smart enough to get him a chair so he could sit down, right? They put a stone under him so he could sit down. And then they stood on either side and one held each arm up so that Israel would continue to prevail. And notice how it takes them all to accomplish the task. But the task was ultimately God's. And yes, He wants us to work together. So we have strength for a nation. Number two, strength for a leader. Number three, strength for the battle. They're able to overcome the foe. And the lesson for us is we too can overcome the foe with the proper planning, knowing the very source of strength that is only found in God. We need a plan. We need leaders. We need those who will follow the leaders. That's what we ultimately see, strength for the battle. Now that's the exclamation. And that sets the stage for us for the rest of the lesson. To think about it from this standpoint. What's in a name? Here's the question for us. What's in a name? Names mean something. We don't name our sons Beelzebub. We don't call our daughters Jezebel. We expect that our wives, husbands, will take our last names, right, when we get married, because there's something in a name. Names have certain meanings in every language. The most peculiar thing to me about Bible names is how so often they correspond with a certain action or character of an individual or something that's taking place, some type of characteristic of them. And numerous names are used for God in the Bible. Many of them often indicate some type of action or some type of event or some type of characteristic. And that's what we find here in our passage. The name Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah is our banner, literally. Jehovah is our banner. That's the name of the place that Moses had built an altar for remembrance. The name that's used here has some type of characteristic to do with Jehovah, obviously. Something to do with His strength, something to do with His power. And a banner is what's used to symbolize that strength and that power. You think about banners or flags. They've been used by every military since the dawn of time. Some sort of flag. Something waving in the air. Some type of banner. Flag bearers typically at the front of the charge. What for? To give courage. To remind people of what they were fighting for. Strength to fight on when all else has been exhausted and they can't seem to go anymore. There have been numerous accounts, battlefield accounts of those who were given courage to keep on keeping on, to keep on in the battle when they looked up and they could see the flag, their flag flying in front of them. And so what was so often the case is sometimes the flag bearer might go down in the battle and the next one right behind him grabbing the flag and keeping up the charge, holding that flag high for all to see so that they could go into that battle. And here in our account, you have Moses holding up the very rod of God for all to see. But his arms get tired, and Aaron and Hur have to step in and help him steady the arms that they might finish the battle. And by saying the Lord was their banner, Jehovah is our banner. Israel is proudly proclaiming the fact that God was both the source of their strength and the motivation for enduring all that they were going through in the battle itself. And to continue the battle to the end. And so a lesson for us tonight is that we too, if we claim, as this banner says, Jehovah is our banner. Jehovah God is our strength. If we claim Jehovah Nissi, we do not have to fight our battles alone like Lieutenant Onada. 29 years that he wasted. How much time do we waste? How many months go by where we're sitting alone and not asking for help, not reaching out to any of our family, our brethren here? How many years go by with those things now discouraging, haunting, and leading those individuals in their lives? God is waiting to be our source of strength and our motivation to continue the battle. And so let's think of it in this way. God, our strength. If we know God as Jehovah Nissi, we will realize we do not have to fight alone. God's own children, we're going to face battles in their life. If any man suffer, let him suffer as a Christian. Let him glorify God in this behalf. Peter would remind those Christians who had been scattered abroad, those who were going through so many trials in their lives. The world is the battlefield where Satan wages his war on all things good. And this places the Christian right in the scope, if you will, the aim of Satan's fiery darts. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the battle. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, he says in verse 14, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Usually we look at this and we talk about the whole armor, putting on the whole armor of God, and we go through each part of this. I'm not going to go through each part of this for this particular lesson, but mind you that because we are in the scope of Satan's fiery darts, if you will, we need to know that there is a way that we can defend and that we can also be on offense. Moses reminded Israel about their battle with Amalek. To the Israelites, Amalek represented everything that was evil. And they continued for years to be a thorn in Israel's side. Deuteronomy 25 reminds us, verse 17, remember what Amalek did to you by the way when you were come out of Egypt? And he met thee in the way, he says. And he smote those in the rear of the pack, even all that were feeble. When you were faint, when you were weary, and he did not fear God. And like the Amalekites, Satan will continue his attacks on us in the very same way, aggressively pursuing us. That's why Peter says, you need to pay attention. You need to beware. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. But when we know God as Jehovah Nissi, when we know God is our strength, we realize we don't have to fight our battles alone. God is our strength. And that's good news for us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Again, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. The Hebrews writer says this, let your conversation, let your manner of life, your conduct, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Peter records this, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He knows what we're going through. He is there as that source of strength. He knows, he can see all things. He hears all things. He knows all things. He's on your side. What a beautiful picture we have of Jehovah God, who is our strength. That should be enough motivation, right? To continue the battle, to take yet another step. The motivation to endure all of the attacks of Satan, all the fiery darts that he might throw our way. But again, we're not just on the defense. We have to be proactive. We have to take an offensive stand. And that's why, in fact, I believe you read that there in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the whole armor. Why? So that you can stand. So that you can stand. You have defensive armor on, but ultimately you're there standing. There's no armor on your back. You're not running away from the fight. You're running into the fight, into the thick of it, so to speak. But that's not the only time he says it. Two more times. So that you've done all to stand in that evil day. So stand, having on that armor. But also we have God's word. And so we can take an offensive stand for the truth, putting on the whole armor of God so that we might stand in the evil day. God, our strength. And we'll realize that we don't have to fight our battles alone. Number two, with God as our strength, we'll realize, in fact, who our allies are. We'll also know who our adversaries are. Or at least who they should be. Determining our allies is not really, that's not really necessarily up to us. It's not something we do ourselves. That's in fact God's side of the business. Our allies are going to be our family, our brethren, those in the church, our like-minded brothers and sisters, the family of God, who can help us, who can encourage us, who can help us fight those battles. We're not alone in any of this. And that's why you read passages like Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, that so often we run to, talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. But verse 24 is important. Let us consider one another to provoke or to stir up unto love and good works. Why? Because that's what a family does. That's what the church does. That's what it's designed to do. And therefore, he says, so you don't miss. You're working together. You're coming together. Not separating off into different groups. And so our relationship with our fellow Christians should be one that's fostered. Should be one that's growing. Should be one that's stirring up one another. Encouraging one another. Helping each other grow in Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And that's not confined to a mere 4 hours a week, is it? That means we're going to have to be in one another's lives in order to really pull this off. I think that's probably why so many people get discouraged. We're discouraged when those who would forsake the assembly, maybe because we mostly needed that encouragement from our brother or sister to be there. We needed to see them. We needed to know that even through their difficulties and what was going on, that they were still here. They're standing side by side with us in the battle. They've provoked us. They've stirred us up into love and good works. I would encourage you to look at Acts chapter 2. Really, you could study the whole book of Acts, but Acts 2 verses 41 through 47, and you read that and you begin to see a picture of the early church right from the very beginning. Look at it. Look at how it's growing, but look at what they're doing. And look at the togetherness that they have. Look at the unity that they have. And look at ultimately the strength that they have to be able to fight against all those things going on around them. They realized who their allies truly were. It was the family of God. But that also then helps us to determine who the adversary is. Ultimately, it is the devil, that one who's going about like a roaring lion. We know who the adversary is as well. But certainly, we must understand that not all associations that we have in this life are conducive to our spiritual growth. We have to be careful about that. We have passages that remind us of such. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companionships corrupt good morals. We have warnings by John to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. And so we have that warning. You remember Jesus praying for his apostles and for those who would believe on their teaching as well. In John 17, verse 19, he says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through thy truth." He's already stated, "Thy word is truth," in verse 17. "For their sakes," he says, "I've sanctified, I've set myself apart, that they may also be sanctified," set apart in the truth. And we have passages like Romans 12 that remind us. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God." It's obvious then in order to remain spiritually minded, we must make every effort to be with those of like precious faith, to be with our allies, using the battle terms that we're talking about. But realize that our work is out there. We encourage one another in here, but we do so that we can go out there, right? So that we can go into the community, so that we can go into the school, so we can go to work, so that we can go and have recreation, so that we can go and do those things that are good and wholesome and the things that we have to do by way of our responsibilities in life, and yet do so as Christians, as faithful children of God, knowing that we're out there in a spiritual battle. We don't have to be alone, and we can realize who our allies truly are. Number three, when we know God as Jehovah Nissi, then we will realize that the victory has already been determined. This is what's beautiful about the Christian life. There is that assurance that we have for victory. You think about the assurance that Israel had for victory. When Israel went into this battle with God's plan in mind, led by Moses with his support staff, pun intended if you caught that, with his support staff, and Joshua leading the charge, and the army fully engaged in the conflict, victory had already been given, had already been determined. God was going to win. Do we get that? God wins. Those who are with God win. The assurance of victory. And so when we acknowledge Jehovah Nissi as our source of strength and place Him at the very core and the very center of our hearts, Satan's defeat is imminent. The whole point of the book of Revelation is we win. It's about victory, right? For the child of God and for the very Lamb of God and for those who are with Him. And so if we're faithful, we're obedient to God. James would say it this way, and to me this is the best way that it's expressed for how even in this life we still have victory. James writes, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near unto God, and he'll draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Submit yourselves unto God. Draw near to Him. And in Him drawing near to you, the devil will flee. And so James teaches us that there's a direct relationship between God's presence in our lives and the victory over Satan and sin, which he tempts us with. Israel might have fought. Israel might have won some battles without having to draw a sword. But we're told to draw the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. We're told to preach the Word. We're commanded to do so, to teach faithful men to do the very same. Our assurance of victory demands it. Our assurance of victory over sin should also then bring drastic changes in the way we live our lives. Consider what the psalmist wrote, Psalm 18, beginning verse 29. For by thee I have run through a troop. In other words, I've run through those who were standing there on the front line, a whole troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. It should cause us to be motivated even more. When you see somebody like David, see his trust in God, he says, Because of God, I've run through a troop. I've leaped over a whole wall. Going into battle is the picture that's given. And so he says, as for God, His way is perfect. His word is tried, and He is a buckler to all those that trust Him. What's interesting is in the same psalm in verse 3, he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Does that sound familiar to us? Verse 6, David says that he did call upon the Lord when he was in distress. Verse 17 reminds us that He delivered me, He says, from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. What's the picture then? David says, I can't do it on my own. My strength is not enough. Verse 21, he says, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Live a faithful life unto God. Verse 22, I was upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. In other words, from the temptation to do those things that were wrong in rebellion against God. In verse 24 then, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me, repaid me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. What the psalmist is trying to get us to see is that we too might be counted as righteous. In Psalm 37, verse 39, the psalmist wrote this, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, is of Jehovah. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and shall deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, or literally from the wicked one, and save them because they trust in Him. I think of Job. Job 42, verse 2. I know that thou can do everything, and no thought can be withheld from thee. Consider the angel's words to Mary. Luke 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Isaiah the prophet wrote these words. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, and the watereth the earth, maketh bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, and shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We have to enter each trial in life with faith and trust in God. And the beautiful thing in all of this is we've not been given a task that's too big for us. We're not on our own. We have God, and we have God's wonderful family. You think about what God has done. He sent His only begotten Son, striking a final blow, crushing the head of Satan, according to that prophecy in Genesis 3 and verse 15. That blow has already been struck. And therefore, victory is in the hands of God. And victory is ever before us. And when we claim Jehovah Nissi, God, our strength, we are saying that He is our source, and we trust in Him, and He is also our motivation to keep pressing forward in this life. Not on our own, but with our allies, with our family, fighting the foe that's out there, but knowing ultimately the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Can we help you? Can we encourage you? If you have a need this evening, we're here to pray for you. We'll stand beside you, walk with you, encourage you every way that we know how. But know that God is our strength. And you can rely upon Him and call upon His name even this evening. If you have a need, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.